The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
I bet a bunch of you have gardens. I bet almost everybody here has a garden of some kind or another, flower garden or vegetable garden. There's something about us in the South. We love to plant gardens. So today I brought something from the house that's I've been working with a little bit. I don't like a lot. Karen, would you mind handing me that implement there underneath you there? All right. This is a multi-use tool in my home. It's most recently been used, if you can see, to mix concrete. So I mixed concrete in a wheelbarrow and had to throw the wheelbarrow away because I didn't do a good job cleaning it up. So and it was old anyway. But this is used to do things around the house, and I don't know which end is the business end. Is this the business end? Well, you got a hold of it on the handle. You can use it. That's what I've always been told. Grab the business end of that and get to work. You can. There's some people that are challenging convention on how you plant gardens now, and they're giving all kinds of options. You can do raised bed gardens. You can do low tunnel or high tunnel gardens, so you can plant earlier in the season. There's all kinds of things going on in the gardening world. People are love to tell you their expert knowledge about it on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen it, but if you were to plant, and we're talking about this, getting ready for the future, things that could possibly happen. What if we had a food shortage and there was a supply chain problem? Could we produce enough food to live? And probably not. If we did eat something out of the garden, I'd have to drive up next to it to pick it, because I'm so used to driving through to get food all the time. So, but this one particular garden I'm looking at is a 12 by 12 plot. Now, I have a 28 by 28 plot right now that does just about everything, and it's raised, and it has augmented soil, and you know it works. So, but I'm looking at doing a 12 by 12 plot of just corn, nothing but corn. So if you were to plant, and by the way, we don't eat a whole lot of corn because there's too many carbs in it, but we eat some. And I was given a note. I need to share this note with you that's important. Because I'm talking about corn, I want to tell you that you probably can find some corn this Thursday, May 8th, at Adult Day at Clara Springs. So it says delicious lunch provided, and that usually includes corn. All right, so if you were to plant, traditionally how you plant a 12 by 12 plot, you would have 30-inch spaces in the rows. So you're laying it out, and you've got these rows that go lengthways. I guess there is no lengthways in 12 by 12, but you pick a side, 12 by, and the 30-inch rows laid out, and you put corn, space it appropriately, 1 foot apart. Then you could get 96 corn plants. That's assuming all of them germinate and come up and thrive. You get 96 plants in a 12 by 12 plot. And if you were to have a good year in that particular plot of land, that 96 would produce 144 ears of corn. That's 1.5 ears of corn per stalk. So that's what the estimate is. So about one ear of corn per square foot, that's how you get what you're trying to do in this particular goal, the traditional way of planting. This man this researcher that I've been watching, listening to, he believes that you can plant your corn every 6 inches, and you have to abandon the convention of having laid out rows. So every 6 inches, you got one here, one here, one here, and then you grid it off, and you have all of it. When you do all that, you will end up getting, I had to write it down because it just doesn't seem right, 516 plants. Okay, 516 plants will go in that 12 by 12 slot with them being spaced out 6 inches apiece. What he is doing is saying, the reason you plant 30-inch rows now is because that's what they used to do, or what the farmers do with cultivators. Cultivators have to be spaced out that amount, and when you plow between the rows of corn, you can you won't mess up the corn. But this guy says you don't need to do that. He says you need to work on your soil, put them six inches apart. And when you do that, anybody done the math real quick to tell us how many ears of corn that is? 744 ears of corn in a 12 by 12 piece of land. Now, I want to see that. I want to see that happen. If that happens and you succeed in that, you're really good. You're a good farmer. You're paying a lot of attention to your garden, and you've done well with your soil, and you know a little bit. You've done some research. And by the way, I don't know how you're going to use this and weed in a 6 by every 6 inches corn stalks, because that's about a 6 inch blade there. And if you're not paying really good attention and maybe turn it up on the side like this, you probably could do that. Could you imagine what a day it would be to have to weed 516 ears or stalks of corn? That's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And you'd have to stay focused during that time. Now, the New Testament has a large number of illustrations and analogies where the writers are using agricultural stories or agricultural illustrations to teach a point that helps you understand what Jesus is trying to say to you. Jesus may be using that metaphor, or Paul might be using that. And we can see that. We see military examples. There's all kinds of examples in the New Testament. And they're meant to teach. We need a handle to hold on to understand the depth of what God is trying to say to us in His Word. We can't do it without holding on to that handle of that simple analogy. I have another one of these hose in my workshop, and I broke it off about right here, and it was usable to get down and do this for a little while. That's some hard work there. So I went ahead and got rid of the rest of that stick, and I have the spade part of it just sitting there waiting for a handle. It's useless right now. So what this example, this way of teaching in the New Testament, helps us to hold on to what God is saying to us. I watched the pastor this week do an illustration, and he was talking about when he preaches, he feels like he is pouring out the Word of God on people's lives, and they're receiving none of it. And by having, he had a man hold a glass like this, and he stood across the room with a squirt bottle and squirted at that glass and tried to fill it up. And he said that's what he feels like in his spirit when he tries to teach the Word sometimes, because he feels like people don't hear what they are saying. And that probably says as much about him as it does about the people, but and his ability to communicate. But Jesus knows who we are. He knows who we are. And we can learn from the world we live in, these illustrations from the things that we see every day. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to Luke 9. Luke 9 is a passage that is so full of theology that we could not possibly do it for the rest of the summer. If I were to preach through Luke 9, it would take me 3 months to finish this out. But we're going to see some high points in this passage and go all the way to the very end at the end of the message today. And at the very end, we'll see what Jesus is trying to say in a summary of all the things that he has been teaching. But I want you to read with me Luke 9. I'm reading from the NIV. I'm going to start with verse 1, going to go down to about verse 6 and get us started off. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. So he called these disciples and he sent them out, but he didn't send them out weak. He sent them out with all the equipment they needed to accomplish what he was sending them to do. They had the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. They had the authority that they were sent out by Jesus, and they were going to do great things in the world. We're going to drive out demons and cure diseases. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, now this is an important verse. If you got a pencil, you got a highlighter, you whatever you do to remember this passage, he says to them, these disciples he's called, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. He's saying, go out to do what I'm sending you to do, and I'm giving you everything you need. And if you don't have it, you'll get it. I had a person come into the state. I flew him in from another state to interview this week and for a position. And he and his wife came, and it was a great, they were super nice people. And it took them forever because all the flight delays from storms. And when they arrived in town, got off the plane, guess what wasn't there? No luggage. They had a whole day of interviews, interviewing on with what they flew wearing, waiting for their luggage to come in. So it was a difficult day for them to adjust to that. By the way, I don't do that. I carry everything I need on board. If you don't have it on board, you don't need it. And if I don't have it, when I get there, I buy it. So I don't have to worry about it. But they came and had nothing. But the Lord's with them, and everything they needed, they had. So he's saying to these disciples, I'm sending you out. Don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about being supplied with the food you need and the right clothes you need to enter into people's homes. I'll take care of that. So take nothing with you. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. He's teaching them how to be good stewards of their time and to be grateful for what they are receiving. If you go into a humble home, just be happy you got a place to stay. You go into a mansion, be happy that the Lord has blessed you with that day. Verse 5, if the people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them, which was a Jewish practice. They would the rabbis would travel through Samaria, and they go through that area. They would make sure to dust themselves off and get everything that was on them off of their clothes so they could say figuratively and literally, I don't want none of you. I don't want any of you. I don't want anything to do with you Samaritans. When I walk through there, I'm getting rid of this when I get out of there. I'm wiping it all off. Last night, Karen and I went out to eat after spending a day working on we're building a deck on the house, and I've been running a saw all day, and I guess I laid down and rolled around in it. I don't know. But I had sawdust all over me. I didn't know it. She had to dust me off before I could get into the restaurant. I was wearing a black shirt on top of that. Got all traces of it off. Jesus is saying, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. He's saying that he's the one doing the work, not you. You're not the one. This is I think this is one of those Easter eggs that get planted in Scripture specifically for people. I know there are plenty of ministers and plenty of Sunday school teachers and preachers and VBS directors believe that if something doesn't go well, it's the end of it all. It's terrible. I've gone and preached at places, and I'm telling you, I was sleepy preaching. I was so bad. It was not going well. And the Holy Spirit would move, and people would get saved all over the room. You know what that says to me? Not me. Not about you. It's about the Lord. So when you go into a town, if they don't receive you, that's on them. That's between me and them. You just do what I told you to do. You be obedient and serve. Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. These disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They were out about his business. Now I want you to look at highlights. This is a good time to break out that Bible that has those little highlights before a paragraph and tells you what's going on in a passage. This is what happens very, very next in Luke 9. One writer tells me that Luke had a small papyrus, and he was cramming everything he could write in onto that sheet, trying to get it all in. And he wrote very sparingly about events. You go to Mark might write more excessively about it, or Luke, or Matthew, or John. They'll write more elaborately, but Luke's writing simple here. So verse 10 is the feeding of the 5,000. So we have the apostles living their life, the disciples living their life, serving Jesus, and then all these things, these events are happening while they're following him. So they had the feeding of the 5,000. That happens next. And after that, you have the Caesarea Philippi, which is a monumental act in the New Testament, but that's only given about three verses there, 18, 19, and 20. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Then you have Jesus predict his death in verse 21 through 27. Then after that, you have the Transfiguration, another spectacular great event of the New Testament. The Transfiguration's discussed, and the disciples come in. And by the way, while all this is going on, they're still thinking in an old way of thinking. The disciples are still in that old way of the Messiah brings power and authority and political standing. That's the way they're thinking. This old world way, the old Jewish way of thinking about the Messiah. And Jesus is teaching something totally different. And he's trying to help them get a handle on what the kingdom of God really is. And so at the Transfiguration, they're a little bit confused, and Jesus is having a time. Good things are happening. Verse 37, you have Jesus healing the demon-possessed boy. And then, again, later on in that passage, verse 43 and on, Jesus predicts his death a second time. And I want to get us back in the game here and read this scripture, starting with verse 51. Verse 51, Luke 9, as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they still hadn't figured it out, still don't have a handle on it. They're thinking, well, let's just punish them. Jesus is coming for reconciliation, to save the lost, to minister to those that are in need, to heal the sick. And they're thinking about burning people up. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and he said to his disciples, then he and his disciples went to another village. And then verse 57 is the focus today, 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now that's an incredible statement to say to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That's the passage that defines what it means to have salvation, to receive Christ. It's not saying, I agree with you, Jesus. I agree with you. That resonates with me, what you're saying. I think you're probably right. I think not only are you right, those people that are hanging out with you, they're probably right too. That's not what salvation is. What salvation is saying to Jesus, I will follow you. I'll follow you, no matter what. And then when that is said, that man makes that proclamation, Jesus begins to clarify for him what that means to follow him. He says to him, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You know, I talked about interviewing just a little bit earlier. I've been interviewing people for 25 years, hiring them into ministry. And we have a certain protocol that people, you have an appearance protocol. And I know you've heard stories of this, but I've interviewed people that showed up to an interview in sandals and no socks. Okay? I'm from the 80s business model. You got to dress up for an interview. You got to look a certain way. I've had people with hair so long, men with hair so long, that they had to mess with it while they were talking to you to keep it in order. Now, I want to be able to say to them, you can't do that. You're representing a bunch of people. You're representing 1,600 churches here. And when you do that, you need to be professional. You need to dress professional. I'm not sure the law let me do that now. I'm not sure I can say that to folks. It's hard to be a professional. See, what Jesus is saying to these disciples is, you can't just float in and float out and be willy-nilly about your commitment to me. You need to say yes, let your yes be yes. I will follow you, and when I follow you, it'll mean I'll pay the price, whatever the price is. That means I've got to be poor, I'll be poor. That means I've got to be disciplined, I'll be disciplined. That means I've got to talk to people I don't like, I'll talk to people that I don't like and learn to love them. I'll be different. I'll follow you. Jesus says that to the first man. Then he comes along and there's another one. He said to another man, follow me. And he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Something very practical and necessary. But Jesus uses that as an example of what it means to go from the old life to the new life. The old life is not following Jesus, being about whatever world you're living, whatever thing you're doing. And the new life is wherever you lead me, I will go. What does he say to this man? Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's saying very boldly, the past is the past. You must move forward. You must move forward. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. That's verse 61. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Same answer, no one. Well, I'm going to come back to that answer in just a second. I had a student one time tell me that she was called to summer missions. It happened in October. That's a long time out getting planned for going to summer missions. And a great leader, a great student, good at witnessing, had an on-fire relationship with God. But she didn't like her car. Now, she had a car that would run, but she didn't like it. And I said, well, you can go on missions, leave this car, and when you come back, you can, it wasn't summer missions, it was two-year journeyman. It was a two-year journeyman program. And when you come back, you can get another car. She goes, no, I think I need a new car. And I said, no, you don't need a new car because you can't afford a new car. If you get a new car, you're going to have a payment. You get payments, you're not going to be able to leave for 2 years and make no money on missions in somewhere in Asia. We discussed it deeply for about 3 weeks. About 3 weeks after our first discussion, she showed up in the parking lot in a new car and owed for it. And because of that, International Mission Board would not send a student on missions that had debt. So she got immediately rejected and couldn't go. That changed the trajectory of her life, that decision. Jesus is saying, follow me, let it all go. Let it all go. And what does that mean to you? It means something very different to you, whatever it might be. There might be something in the past that you're hanging on to, and that thing that you're hanging on to is keeping you from moving forward with God. What you did before, there might be still some consequences in your life, but it has nothing to do with what Jesus is going to do with you in the future. When you say, yes, I will follow him. I'm going to follow him. It's his business to take care of the past. So I've got this hoe and I'm working in my garden. And there's a certain way this thing works. You know how it doesn't work? If I have a lack of attention, a person with a little bit attention deficit, I'm not going to be a good person in the garden. Because when you're bent over, get your phone out. What's going to happen? Those plants that are every 6 inches, you're going to be cutting them down. You're going to be messing them up. When you're messing them up, you're going to be really defeating the purpose of what you laid that whole garden out for. Just because you're distracted. Jesus gives an illustration so vivid to these folks. They understood exactly what he was talking about. He says in verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What he's saying is, that plow, by the way, that plow he's referring to, you had to hunch over that thing. You had, not only were you leaned over it and guiding the blade into the ground while the animal was pulling the plow, you had to be really strong in both arms to keep this thing balanced and going in the right direction. And one glance to the past turns the plow. One glance to the past. One glance to the flesh of the past sends you in the wrong direction every time. Not just sometimes, every time. You're looking on a back to a past relationship that, in some fond memory you might have of it, it can pull you away. Pull you away. Looking back to a time when you were young and carefree and living of the world, and there might have been some glory in that. You look back to that, going the wrong direction. You look back to a way of thinking in the past that was not of God. The plow goes in the wrong direction. It's a real vivid illustration from farming. You got to stay focused on following Jesus. Always. No glances to the side. No getting drowsy. No being lazy. No reminiscing about what would have been. But just straight old obedience to Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Because that's a real generic topic. Obedience to Jesus. What does that mean? That means when he says to you, sell your house and move to Guatemala to be a missionary. And I just made that up because I didn't make it up. It's a real story. I had a deacon in one of my churches I was interiming in that felt called to ministry. He owned the only hardware store in town and ran the church, did all the hard work of the church. And he was important to that little town. Jesus called him to ministry, and he sold the thing, sold the business, sold his house, and he and his wife moved to Guatemala to be missionaries. He was fulfilling his purpose and his call, and he has great joy. You could call him today, and he would tell you that story. His name's Larry. Larry was obedient. Following Jesus, keeping your hand to the plow, means letting go of the past and looking for a future. Not just to the future, for a future. Because when you are called by God, he has a purpose. There's a thing. There are multiple things that he is calling you to do. He's calling you to serve him and be obedient. He's calling you to give up things. He's calling you to be about sharing the gospel with the lost world. That's what the garden is. That's that whole 12 by 12 plot. That whole 12 by 12 plot is telling people how to be saved and how to know Jesus. That's everything. Anything else you do that's not working in that plot and not taking care of business and not focused is not going to bring the harvest. Could you imagine having 750 ears of corn in your freezer? What are you going to do with them? Who can eat that much corn? Well, there'll be somebody. There's plenty of people to take it for free if you got it. Can you imagine being just overwhelmed with the harvest? Because you focused. Because you took care of business the right way. And because you tilled the soil and you watered it when it needed to be watered, and it was your real purpose. That's what the church is. Could you imagine the harvest if everybody took care of the 12 by 12 plot? The harvest would be plentiful. Jesus says in Scripture, harvest plentiful, but workers are few. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus says, it's going to be rough, but I'll be with you. Jesus, I want to follow you, but I got something to do first. Nope, let other people do that. You follow me. Jesus, I want to follow you. Get your hand on the plow. Stay focused. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word of how you teach us with simple illustrations and story. You teach us the profound nature of your kingdom. And I pray that we would not only hear it in our head, but we would hear it in our heart, and we would live it with our feet. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.